after seeing so much evidence against the extradition.
Right.
I don't think how she's going to justify extraditing Julian after so much evidence against the extradition on her table. Yeah? So the medical condition is undeniable. The inhuman conditions in U.S. prisons are undeniable. The spying on him and on his legal team carried out by the United States, I think, is obvious. Yeah? So I don't know how she's going to justify extraditing him. So if she wants to get out of the political pressure, because there's a lot of political pressure on her, she has the tools, she has the resources, she has the the judicial cards to play well. So I'm a bit more optimistic.
To me, the most shocking aspect of this entire show trial was how the court, the judge, this entire institution of supposed justice completely glossed over all of the war crimes and atrocities that were uncovered by WikiLeaks publication. All of the Iraqis that were killed by the US-led invasion, all of the people that were tortured and kidnapped, this was glossed over as if it meant nothing, as if their lives meant nothing. The people who committed the war crimes get off scot-free, but the journalist who exposed their war crimes is being held in a maximum security prison and facing 175 years in a US prison. Is this what they call justice? Not once did we hear the names George Bush or Tony Blair or Donald Rumsfeld mentioned in those halls of the Old Bailey.
Nobody from the Bush administration was ever prosecuted for anything having to do with the Iraq war. You know, people involved in the grave scandals, the Haditha and all these things never got, you know, they never got sentences anywhere near what they were trying to impose on Chelsea Manning, on Julian Assange. And, you know, there's a glaring inconsistency with that. It's that, you know, it is definitely that, you know, committing war crimes and atrocities is somehow much less important than exposing them to the public without the government's permission.
And of course, another allegation that we always heard is that WikiLeaks and Julian Assange were so callous and so reckless, and they endangered the lives of informants. Even though the Department of Defense themselves acknowledged during the Chelsea Manning trials, no one has ever been harmed by WikiLeaks publications, not a single soul. But the very fact that this court is giving more importance to imaginary informants while forgetting about the millions of people killed and displaced by the wars that the UK and the US started is so disgusting. I will never forget that feeling of witnessing this charade and this mockery of a show trial. Just to further disprove this allegation that WikiLeaks was somehow reckless in its publications, I spoke to several journalists who worked directly with Julian Assange and with WikiLeaks on these cables, including Stefania Morizzi, including Josh Dougherty from Iraq Body Count, and they all told me the same thing, that Julian Assange and WikiLeaks enacted the most strict and highest operational security and attention to detail in redacting cables.
At that time, I spent about 2 months in London with all these other groups working on the documents. And, you know, the idea that it was that WikiLeaks or the other partners were callous about it is ridiculous. It's not true at all. It was actually a very big issue. You know, WikiLeaks was taking the issue very seriously. The other media partners were taking the issue very seriously, from my observation.
I spoke also with Andy Worthington, a British author, historian, and journalist who is one of the world's foremost authorities on Guantanamo Bay and the United States torture and rendition programs. And he explained to me how the United States was locking up innocent men and torturing them for absolutely no reason.
Prisoners seized in wartime are supposed to be actually held under the Geneva Conventions and protected by the conventions. But that didn't apply. The Supreme Court realized that men in Guantanamo, who were very loudly complaining, you know, I did nothing wrong. I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. I was caught by mistake. There was literally no way that they, no forum, no procedure that they could go through to enable their case to be reviewed so that the United States could admit that it made a mistake and let them go. that some level within the establishment, and I would say we would be looking here at the CIA, maybe even at the Defense Department, wanted Guantanamo to carry on, and still want Guantanamo to carry on, because of the huge luxury they have of a prison where they can hold people indefinitely for the rest of their lives without any form of due process.
Andy, what precedent do you think this will set for press freedoms if we're jailing people who expose war crimes as opposed to those who actually commit them?
It doesn't really bear thinking about. The difference between between dictatorships and countries that claim to be liberal democracies is that there has always been this tacit understanding that if people expose wrongdoing on the part of their governments, then the person who exposes that wrongdoing can be prosecuted because they generally will have broken some kind of agreement that they had regarding secrecy and confidentiality with the government. But that if they then leak documents to any kind of publisher who then publishes those because they are in the public interest, then that's simply something that you have to put up with in a liberal democracy, because it is one of the few things that distinguishes us from dictatorships.
Perhaps what disgusts me just as much as this blatant glossing over of war crimes is the fact that the vast majority of media did not even bother covering this extradition hearing. This extradition hearing, this attack and persecution on Julian Assange, poses the gravest threat to press freedoms anywhere in the world right now. If the United States can reach its tentacles across the Atlantic and just pluck journalists it doesn't like and put them away in jail for two centuries, what's next? The vast majority of independent media did not cover this. Only myself and perhaps a dozen other journalists actually took the time to cover this with detail and care on a daily basis from start to finish. This is no time to be silent, because silence is complicity, it is cowardice, and it is unacceptable. Fidel, do you feel that the media reported on this case adequately or fairly at all?
Not at all. This is the more important case for freedom of expression in a generation. So it should be widely covered by media. It should be widely covered by media. And it's not. Not at all. Despite not being covered, what I haven't seen in the last 4 weeks is negative coverage, which was previous the trial. You had some negative coverage about Julian, about if he is journalist or is not journalist, about all the smears and defamation campaign launched by his enemies. But I have not seen for a long time a negative attack on him, on his personality. I have not seen an opinion piece saying he should be extradited. So that makes me feel a bit more optimistic about this.
So we will wait and see what Judge Bretzer rules on January 4th at 10 a.m. at the Old Bailey. And this will most likely go to appeals regardless of what she decides. I'm just hoping and praying that this case is thrown out by a higher court or the European Court of Human Rights, and that Julian Assange is not extradited to the U.S. Julian Assange cannot be extradited to the U.S. If he is extradited, he will most likely be convicted. And this will have such grave ramifications for press freedoms, not just in the U.S. or the U.K., but all over the world. We cannot allow this to happen. Thank you for tuning in. I'm Richard Medhurst, and this is The Communique.
Over the past two decades, China has emerged as one of the most important markets for Latin American countries. China has developed three distinct pillars for its policy on Latin America: purchases of Latin American goods, Chinese investment in Latin America and Chinese political solidarity with key Latin American governments. China and Russia have openly spoken out against the U.S. unilateral sanctions against Venezuela, and the Chinese government is currently holding talks with Venezuela about a new oil for loan deal. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written jointly by Vijay Prashad and John Russ. This article is published under the heading, China Working to Expand Ties with Latin America. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. In mid-January, 800 people gathered at Mexico Ministry of Economy to celebrate China Day with a seminar on Chinese-Mexican relations. Mexican Minister of Economy Graciela Marquez Colin, who had a PhD in economic history from Harvard University, said, China and Mexico have to work together to build a stronger and more solid relationship. In July, the United States-Mexico-Canada agreement went into force. At the January event, Marquez Colin said that despite this agreement, Mexico must redouble its efforts to draw investment from other places such as China. Zhu Qiqiao, China's ambassador to Mexico, said his country agrees and has many plans to invest in Mexico, including the $600 million needed by the state-owned Dos Bocas Petroleum Refinery in Tabasco. This money was put together by the Industrial and Commercial Bank of China, the Bank of China, and other international partners. On June 4, 2019, just after he arrived in Mexico City, Ambassador Zhu wrote an opinion piece in a leading financial newspaper, El Financiero. The trade war, he wrote, will not stop China's development. Faced with risks and challenges, China has the confidence to face them and turn them into opportunities. The U.S. and Chinese economies, he noted, are highly integrated, which will make decoupling next to impossible. Meanwhile, China is prepared to increase its interaction with other countries either through investments into those countries, such as Mexico, or by welcoming investment into China. China, he wrote, is not the author of this trade war, and China would like this conflict to end. Three pillars of China's approach. China has developed three distinct pillars for its policy on Latin America. Purchases of Latin American goods, Chinese investment in Latin America, and Chinese political solidarity with key Latin American governments. Over the past two decades, China has emerged as one of the most important markets for Latin American countries. For example, in 2019, 32% of Chile's exports went to China, 29% of Peru's, 28% of Brazil's, 27% of Uruguay's, and 10% of Argentina's. In November 2019, Bolsonaro met with Chinese President Xi Jinping, who said China and Brazil would increase their trade on an equal footing. Brazil simply does not have the latitude that Australia has, since Australia, reliant on the Chinese market, nonetheless joined with the U.S. in a military alliance against China known as the Quad, along with other countries. Finally, on the political front, China has indicated in various diplomatic forums that it will provide a shield as much as possible to prevent regime change operations against Cuba and Venezuela. China and Russia have openly spoken out against the U.S. unilateral sanctions against Venezuela, and the Chinese government is currently holding talks with Venezuela about a new oil first loan deal. China maintains very close ties with Cuba. When Fidel Castro died in 2016, she went personally to the Cuban embassy in Beijing to pay his respects. By bowing three times, Castro is the only foreign leader who has received this treatment. In September 2019, U.S. President Donald Trump's daughter Ivanka visited Argentina. She traveled to Jujuy, which is toward the border with Bolivia. Ivanka Trump went there with John Sullivan, then Deputy Secretary of State, and other members of the U.S. government from the Defense Department and from the United States Agency for International Development, or USAID. She met in Parma Marca with Jujuy Governor Gerardo Morales, and then alongside David Bogian of the U.S. government's Overseas Private Investment Corporation, OPIC, announced $400 million toward road construction along what is known as the lithium routes. Argentina with Bolivia and Chile form the lithium triangle. This was widely seen across the border in Bolivia as a statement about the MAS orientation toward China. Bogian transitioned OPIC into its current incarnation as the International Development Finance Corp. The DFC's project, known as America Grace, is directly designed as a challenge to Chinese governments and investment in Latin America and the Caribbean. In September, U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo was in Guyana, where he championed the investment of ExxonMobil and other oil companies into South American country. Pompeo said Guyana should make a deal with U.S. oil companies, which he claimed are not corrupt. "You look at that," Pompeo said in reference to the record, "and then look at what China does," implying that Chinese companies are corrupt and that a country like Guyana should shun China. On April 26, 2019, Kimberly Breer, the Assistant Secretary for the Office of Western Hemisphere Affairs in the U.S. State Department, made a full-fledged attack on Chinese investment in Latin America and the Caribbean. The Chinese, she said, came to the continent with bags of cash and false promises. She made sly allegations but did not back these up with any factual examples. None of these attacks on China make much headway in Latin America. For example, a Pew survey from 2019 showed that 50% of Mexicans had a favorable opinion of China, while only 36% had a favorable opinion of the United States. More Mexicans had a favorable opinion of President Xi than of President Trump. In September this year, Luz Maria do Mora, a senior official in Mexico's Ministry of Economy, said China is a great example for Mexico. Luz Maria de la Mora, senior official in Mexico's Ministry of Economy, said, "China is a partner to boost our economic recovery and help Mexico emerge from the pandemic as soon as possible. There is no doubt that the United States of America is and will be for a long time Mexico's largest trading partner, but the new affinity between China and Mexico, particularly because of next year's anticipated economic growth in China, is also very important. Despite pressure from Washington, and there is no indication of a major change when a new U.S. president takes office in 2021, these Latin American countries such as Mexico know that they cannot break with China. That would be reckless."
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
جهان ما ضبط صوت بزرگی است که صدای ما را هر کلمه‌ای که از ما صادر شود.
The world we live in is a large recording apparatus which records our voice. Every word of it.
One of the most outstanding features about him is that he cared for the humanity, and he mentioned this all the time and said لأجل الإنسان, because of the humanity.
Well, within the social activities we can count one of his greatest thing that he started when he went back to Lebanon, and that was the dialogues between the different religions and تقريب المذاهب. And that's how we see, like, he was very close to the youth as well, because he used to visit the church as well and the different
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher, and I'm Atta, the host of this program. The teacher is an analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers, scholars, and philosophers all across the nation of Islam. And with me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, to elaborate on the thoughts and works of Imam Musa Saad, one of such scholars. Dr. Murtaza Zazadeh, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to this show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
I'm glad to be here.
You're welcome. And Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. So in this new series of the program, The Teacher, we are mainly concerned with the thoughts and most outstanding elaborations and opinions of outstanding Muslim thinkers. After Shahid Murtaza Mutahhari, we are discussing the thoughts and works of one of the other outstanding Muslim Shia scholars, that is Sayyid Musa al-Saad, mainly known as Imam Musa al-Saad, a Lebanese-Iranian cleric and philosopher, who was very much famous for his open-mindedness. He was disappeared in Libya in 1978. If he is alive, may Allah give him health, and he passed away, may he rest in peace. It is still not clear, even in the news, that from 1978, where this great outstanding scholar is living. Sayyid Musa al-Saad was famous for giving outstanding lectures, and most of his audience were the average youth of Lebanon and Iran. He was famous for giving lectures in both the Arabic language and the Persian language. So for today's discussion, we want to listen to one of his Farsi audio file along with the English translation, and then we'll get to the elaboration by the scholars over here. Let's listen to that and we'll be back.
عبادت به نماز و روزه منحصر نیست. پیغمبر اسلام به ابی ذر که یکی از نزدیکترین
Worshipping is not limited to saying prayer and fasting. Prophet Muhammad told Abu Zar, who is one of the closest companions to him, try to regard intention of proximity to Allah, even in sleeping and eating. Yes, sleeping and eating are means of life for human. They empower us and provide more energy for us to take steps towards right things, people's good and humanity. Thus, sleeping and eating with intention of proximity to Allah and decision to do good are regarded as worshipping.
Okay, Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, regarding a Muslim world and the Islamic world, when we talk about ibadah or worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first thing that comes to our mind are the wajibat, the obligations that are, we can say, put on our shoulder, these, salat, known as namaz also in Iran, and also ruzeh, sawm, and the other actions, okay, or believing, for example, in one God or prophethood and also imam or something like that. The first thing that comes to our mind are these frameworks, you know, regarding the pillars of Islam. But what is Imam Musa al-Saad referring to is the practical aspect of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which gives us a new outlook and does not limit the very nature of the human beings only to these actions. I mean, you know, beside the superficial and the formalities that we are doing, it gives us a deep meaning and, encourages us to go in depth in order to discover more about worshipping and ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What's your take on that, brother?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, Imam Musa Sadr is referring to one of the very basic ideologies that is in Islam, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put his worship in this world. And this world, the life that we are living, should be the worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how it happens? It happens because of your intention. For example, if there are some people like, as you just mentioned, that people generally think like the worship is to pray or to fast, or to, for example, give charity, and that's right. It.
Okay.
Whereas beyond this, what Imam Musa Sadr is also referring to that, and in the text we find, in the narrations we find, that even if you're going out of your house in order to, for example, to your workplace, if you do the intention that I do this qurbatan ilallah, mm-hmm. for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your whole day will be as worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
So you spend your whole day in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have a
is
story.
Is it only the mere saying?
Obviously,
also
it's
the saying is also...
Yes, it is important. And mm-hmm. the intention is that you should have this intention
mm-hmm.
that you're going there. You're going out for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, I have my wife and kids in the house, I do a niyat while I'm going out. Oh Allah, I'm going out to have a halal rizq, halal sustenance.
Very good.
Qurbatan ilallah, because you have ordered to earn halal rizq.
Yes.
And I'm going out because I have your creatures in my house.
That's right.
These are your creations that are in my house.
Yes.
It's my wife and my kids.
Yes.
So I'm going to basically to fill their stomachs, for example.
Yes.
To bring some sustenance or rizq for them. The food, bring some food for them.
And how many of the Muslim nations do that, brother? Because, you know, in the morning we wake up, we do our salat, and this is our qurba ilallah. But then when getting to work or having our breakfast or going to the bakery and buying this and that and going to our workplace, then the whole framework is changed all of a sudden. Okay.
And obviously what we read usually, we do not ponder on it.
Mm-hmm.
For example, our Shia brothers and sisters, they read Dua Kumel. In that there is a sentence, قَبِّ عَلَىٰ خِدْمَتِكَ جَوَارِحِ. Oh Allah, empower my body parts in order to
give service to you.
Give service to you.
Yes.
This giving service, what does it mean? It does not mean to give service just for the prayers and the fasting.
Yes.
To earn the halal rizq is all also there. And that's why it is said, be in the purified state, be in the wudu all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Even when you go to the bathroom, when you come back, be in the purified state.
So, Dr. Razazadeh, in this way, there are so many people in the world who do not call themselves as the religious people, but they are doing their best in every moment of their life to do it in the best way possible. I mean, if they're a worker, they do it the best. If they are a scientist, they do it their best, okay? Somehow it seems that unconsciously or implicitly, they are believing in a superpower inside, okay? And for the betterment of their society and with that power, they are doing their best. They do not call themselves Christian, Muslim, or Jew, or any monotheistic religion. But did they find really the way to salvation better than the person who calls themselves Muslim, but only doing the obligatory actions and do not consider Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the other moments of the life?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, this is a question that needs a lot of reflections, and it's a really important question. But I think that, first of all, this is a general thing that I'm saying. First of all, we cannot make any type, I mean, whatsoever, any judgment about salvation of certain people.
Okay.
Because we really don't know what exactly, for what purposes and intentions and goals their actions have been based on. This is something that can only and only be done by God, and no one else can make any decision or judgment about it.
Okay.
So this is in general. But about your question, we should say that if we really want to define salvation according to Islam, we have two different parts of every action. One, the scholars say, husn fa'li, and the other one is husn fa'ili. Husn fa'ili means the action itself needs to be good. So the first group that you mentioned have good actions and they do a lot of good things.
Okay.
But for an action to be considered, you know, a good action in your hereafter, in the day of judgment, in addition to the action itself to be good, you also need to do it in a good, with a good intention.
That's right.
So let's say that someone does its best in order to do a job, a regular job, in a very good way. That's good. But if that person is only doing that in order to gain more money, or in order to become more famous.
That's right.
Okay, he has done a good thing in a very proper way, in a perfect way. So, and then at the end of the day, he has gained a lot of more money.
Yes.
He has gained his purpose,
yes.
Right? He has had a
this
goal
is what
in
the
his mind.
The celebrities are doing. You
yeah,
know,
they do
giving the money in charity, and at the end of the day, the followers on the Instagram. And
exactly, they have something in mind, and they achieve it.
Okay.
So on the day of judgment, they cannot go to God and say, "Okay, I did my actions very well." So they can be answered that, okay, why did you do that?
Okay.
Did you do it for the money? If that person says, yes, okay, you got it in this world. So what do you want from me?
Mm-hmm.
What did you do for me? You know, on the day of judgment, all the actions that have been done purely for God are counted. Let me bring an example. If I put some money In the account of Sayyid, who is sitting here,
inshallah.
I cannot come to, inshallah, tomorrow.
Also
cannot,
mine, brother. Yeah. Consider me too.
If I put some money in his account,
yes.
I cannot come to you and ask you for my money. You know, if I do my actions for the sake of this world, or fame, or money, or whatever, or to be more popular among people, I cannot go to God and ask for a reward for that. Go and ask your reward from those people whom you have done
you
your
invested on
for.
That
yeah
okay.
you've invest exactly you've
okay.
invested your
yes.
time and life and money on something else. Go and get it from them. So when we say monotheism in this meaning
yes.
is good actions that are done for one
mm-hmm.
ultimate Lord,
yes.
that is what can bring you ultimate salvation.
That's really,
this is
very
one good. Thing about those actions. And on the other part, the second
yes.
group that you mentioned are those people who claim to be Muslims,
mm-hmm.
or I mean faithful in general,
yes.
or Christian or whatever.
Yes.
They claim to be religious, but they fail to do their actions properly.
Mm-hmm.
They also have problems because, as I mentioned, every action that is counted to be
yes.
Rewarded
mm-hmm.
for you to be rewarded on the
yes.
day of judgment needs to have both of these two
mm-hmm.
aspects in a proper way. The action itself and the intention of that
intention
action.
Of that
both
action.
Of them needs to be secured in a proper
you
way.
Call
so
it
that you
husna fe'li and husna fa'ili.
Yes.
I have a story here, and it is from Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wasalam, that there was a lady who was a monk. And she went to the Imam Zainul Abidin in the presence of Imam Zainul Abidin, and she started to tell Imam Zainul Abidin that I got these extraordinary powers that some monks they usually claim that they have,
yes.
and I got this because I never got married, I did not have kids, no husband, I did not serve them. All the time I was in one of the mountains and I was always praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
okay.
and I spent whole my life in praying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Imam Zainul Abidin replied her that if this was the case and if this was the criteria in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that whoever wants to get to the perfection or to reach in order to reach to the perfection, they should separate themselves from this life, from this world, and not to live the general life or the usual life that is there, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't make Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra as Sayyidatun Nisa'il Alameen. Sayyidatun Nisa'il Alameen means she was the master of the ladies, Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra. She had kids, she had husbands,
yes.
she worked at home.
Yes.
If it was the battlefield, she was there as a nurse,
mm-hmm.
she helped people of the Medina. She lived this life. On top of that, she was praying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
Now the main point is, how can we imagine that a person who is, for example, cleaning the house
yes.
is worshipping? It's because when you are cleaning, just
mm-hmm.
do the niya.
But
the
brother,
intention.
That it needs a very strong character.
Yes,
you know,
it is.
As Dr. Rezazadeh in the previous discussion said, keeping balance between them is really difficult, you know, because when you're only busy with one aspect of the life, that's all. But when we want to do all the things at the same time together and consider Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala any moment, it becomes very much difficult.
In the Quran, Allah says, you all are muhadharun.
Mm-hmm.
You all are presented in front of
yes.
us. What we need to do is, we need to believe that we are present in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
And if I think that I am present in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will be very cautious in my actions. For example, if I know that you have a camera here, a hidden
yes.
camera,
yes.
my actions...
We might have, I don't know.
Yeah.
okay.
you might have it. My okay. actions, my sayings, my dealings with you, my intention, the way of even drinking this cup of tea, which
different.
Is here, or the
yeah.
water,
okay.
it will be different
yes.
from if I know that there is nothing here,
yeah.
even you guys are not there, and I'm alone.
Yeah.
I might be lying here on the chair,
yes.
Yeah, or on the
yes.
table, or the way I like, I live the same way. But when I know that there is a camera,
mm-hmm.
I'm cautious.
That's right.
Similarly, we need to believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there.
Okay.
We say this, but we don't believe.
Mm-hmm.
That's the main problem.
That's all right.
That
okay.
usually we say we don't believe.
Yes.
But we do believe that there might be a hidden camera.
Yeah.
We don't believe there is Allah. We need to believe that there is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the balance of the life
mm-hmm.
will automatically comes in our life.
That's all right.
We will have this balance if we believe that there is Allah.
Okay, thank you very much, Dr. Rezazadeh and Said Mohsen Naghvi.
You're welcome.
nice, fruitful discussion based on the speeches and words of Sayyid Musa Saad, Imam Musa Saad. May Allah give him health if he is alive, and may he rest in peace. If he passed away, we still do not know it clearly. And dear listeners of Arab English Radio, thank you much for listening to this episode. Visit our website, parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam Radio. Also our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, fi aman Allah, God bless you.
Hello, dear friends, and let us ponder on a wise saying from the Prophet's 11th infallible heir, Imam Hassan Askari, peace be upon him. Anger is the key to every evil.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by a shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by a shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa by a shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Raditu بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum, and welcome to this program entitled Today's Special. You are listening to us from IRIB English Radio. We're going to speak about animal rights in Islam.
Ya Allah, Ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waftaqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Ya Allah, Ya Mannan, haqqiq amanina, waftaqna fi kulli an, fi ma sa'ina. Grateful today for difference and change, for all colors and shades, 'cause you made it this way. وهبتنا النبراس بحب كل الناس أغبط لنا إحساس أنت هالينا.
Today, Wednesday, is the 2nd of Rabiul Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 28th of Aban, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 18th of November, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is Surah An-Nahl, verse 6.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ولكم فيها جمال حين تريحون وحين تسرحون.
And for you in them is the enjoyment of beauty when you bring them in for the evening and when you send them out to pasture.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Allah does not confine himself to the mentioning of the ordinary advantages provided by the useful animals, but He, Allah, also insists on the psychological benefits which can be drawn out of them. This, in fact, provides the beauty of self-sufficiency for the society, as this is a way of provision for the needs by society which are to be fulfilled. In other words, this provides a picture for the beauty laid out in the process for achieving economic independence as well as the stoppage of all sorts of dependence. Sympathy for animals. Animals were created by the same God that created mankind, and in order to be the recipient of compassion and kindness from God, Muslims must also show kindness for all other creatures that inhabit the planet with them. The Holy Prophet has also said that all the creatures are the children of God, and the best among you is he who treats his creatures well. It is our duty to treat the animals sympathetically and kindly. We should take particular care to feed the domestic animals properly and accommodate them at a comfortable place. We should not be cruel to them. It should be remembered that the holy Imams too took special care about the comfort of the animals. Good treatment meted out by us to animals is also likely to be reflected in our treatment of human beings.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with the rights of animals as explicated and indicated in Islamic teachings. We find that according to Islamic instructions, even if dog is regarded as untouchable, yet dog itself has certain rights that should be observed. Like all animals, like all domestic animals, the dog is also entitled to receive its own rights, so right of food, right of shelter, right of receiving enough water, and the right of being supported, especially if the dog gives birth to other kids. At the same time, we find that the place where an animal, the living place of an animal, should be cleaned for the sake of health considerations of the animal. Nobody is expected to say that, okay, this is an animal, it doesn't understand, okay? Being neglectful or being rather careless regarding the fate of animals isn't expected and isn't allowed in the Islamic religion. We find that in the conduct of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the infallible Imams, we find that they were tolerant with the domestic animals. For example, if there was a thin camel, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never mounted on it because it was thin and it might not be possible for that camel to tolerate the weight of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or in case there was a pasture and green land, and it was suitable for an animal to graze over there, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam permitted the animal, usually a camel or a horse, to graze over there to receive enough food.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Ethics of treating animals in Islam on today's special. Strengthening the feeling of safety. Feeling of safety is among the psycho-spiritual needs common to man and animal that Islam has formally recognized for them and has proved no disturbance of peace as a principle in its ethico-judicial system. Accordingly, while prohibiting hunting swallows that take shelter in one's house, and within the framework of the law, give shelter to any animal that takes shelter with you, it stresses that animals and birds should feel at peace when living with human beings. This principle is well represented in the Holy Prophet's conducts. When the army of Islam was leaving Medina, they encountered a dog that was breastfeeding its puppy and howling. The Holy Prophet told one of his soldiers to stand in front of the dog and its puppy, lest they be hurt by the marching army. The Holy Prophet has regarded as impermissible to perturb the bird's privacy during the night and disturb their peace, saying, "Do not enter a bird's sleeping place before morning arrives." A man asked him, "O Apostle of Allah, what is a bird's sleeping place?" He answered, "Night is the sleeping place of a bird. Do not seek to get the birds before morning falls."
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart heart so full of love, and you show that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, except يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها.
Why animals matter? Within the tenets of Islam are found strong support and guidelines for the protection and compassionate treatment of animals. Here is an example emphasizing the importance of treating animals in the same way as one would treat a human being. The Prophet Muhammad said a good deed done to an animal is as meritorious as a good deed done to a human being, while an act of cruelty to an animal is as bad as an act of cruelty to a human being. The Prophet Muhammad also said, whoever is kind to creatures of God is kind to himself.
Now, some people have this impression that just because a dog is najis, that means we could mistreat them. A dog being ritually impure does not mean that you should mistreat it or you should abuse it. If this creature had no value, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use it to protect the sleepers in the cave, these righteous individuals? Furthermore, you find when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, Allah salli ala Muhammad, when the Prophet goes on hijrah, Prophet was in Mecca for 13 years. After the death of Abu Talib and Khadija, the Prophet lost his two pillars of support. He became very vulnerable. And Quraysh plotted to assassinate him. Through divine revelation, he's instructed to leave. So he departs Mecca. As they're traveling, he's traveling with Abu Bakr. They're traveling and they seek refuge. They hide in a cave. Now, the Meccans are still chasing the Prophet. They want to kill him before he gets to Medina. So the Prophet seeks refuge in Ghar Thawr, a cave called Thawr. How does Allah protect his messenger? He sends a spider to weave a web, and a bird to lay egg. Through a bird and through a spider, Allah protects his Rasul. Believe me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses animals to protect the Holy Prophet.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/yen. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.